Today we will be in Hebrews 13, so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. Hebrews, it's near the end of your Bibles, near the end of your New Testaments. If you need to locate your table of contents, go for it. I've been reading the Bible a lot, and sometimes I still use my table of contents, so no shame. Hebrews, near the back of your Bibles, we'll be in Hebrews 13, and we'll be looking at verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. This is one of my favorite passages. This is what God says to us in his word to you today. Verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And this is one of my favorite passages. This is one of my favorite texts. I've used this for myself. I've given this to friends. This is one of my favorite texts. I've used it for all different kinds of things. My friend is going on a first date, and he's kind of nervous. What if this girl doesn't like me? Well, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man, what can she do to me? You're getting baptized and you have to go up there and you read your testimony and you're in front of everybody. And I get it. It's kind of scary. So you bring your piece of paper. Maybe you put it in like some waterproof paper and you're bringing it up there and you read your testimony in front of everybody. And man, all these people looking at me, I get it. But he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or a couple years ago, my house got broken into. So my master bedroom, somebody smashed the sliding glass door. And you feel kind of violated when somebody has been in my master bedroom, somebody has been at my bed, somebody has gone through my cupboards. And how do you sleep there afterwards? How do you feel safe there? Well, maybe you make signs and you put them up in your master bedroom near where they broke in. And they say, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Or someone you love going into surgery. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This passage, it's great for people going through transitions, people going through times when everything is changing, because that's the original context. This is written to people who were being thrown in jail, who are getting stuff taken away from them, who are getting their money taken away from them because they believe in Jesus. Everything is changing around them. When everything is changing in your world, things are being taken away from you, what does God have to say to you? I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this passage, it's quoting the Old Testament. It's quoting Deuteronomy 31. And that's also a context where everything's changing. The Israelites, they're about to go into the promised land. They're about to leave everything they've known. So in this time when everything is changing, all this transition, what does God have to say to them? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And for you, in all your changes, in all your transitions, in your life, in your school, in your work, in your family, in your health, all these changes, maybe this is God's word for you today. This is God speaking actively in this word. He is speaking today, and he is saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this comes to us in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, these people, they're getting picked on, they're getting persecuted because they believe in Jesus. And so it can be kind of tempting to think, well, there was life before Jesus, I wasn't getting persecuted, I wasn't getting picked on, and then there's life after Jesus when I am getting persecuted, I am getting picked on. And, you know, between getting not persecuted and getting persecuted, well, maybe I'd rather not be persecuted. Maybe Jesus isn't worth it. Maybe I should leave Jesus and go back to my cushy life before Jesus. Maybe Jesus isn't worth it. And the book of Hebrews is given to tell us Jesus is totally worth it. Because what would you leave Jesus for? All these things that you would leave Jesus for, everything that you would go back to Judaism for, Jesus is better than all these things. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than all these Old Testament sacrifices. He's better than all these Old Testament priests. Jesus is better. He's better. He's better. He's better. He's better. And here in chapter 13, near the end of this book, after he said, Jesus is better. He's better. He's better. He's better. He's better. Here he starts giving a lot of various commands, random commands, different ways to show, how do you live like Jesus is better? How do you live like Jesus is better in your relationships, in your marriage, in your money? In this context, we see verse 5. Verse 5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you look at the logic of this sentence, if you look at the logic of this verse, the structure of this verse, it might not totally make sense at first. It might kind of seem non sequitur. It comes out of nowhere. So look at verse 5. Keep your life free from love of money. Okay. Be content with what you have. Okay. Those are kind of the same. Why do you do that? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Huh. Well, what does this have to do with that? What does keep your life free from money have to do with I will never leave you nor forsake you? Or what does being content with what you have to do with I will never leave you nor forsake you? Or how does I will never leave you nor forsake you, how does that free you from the love of money, from needing more possessions? And the logic of it, the secret of it, is his main concern, it's not your money, it's your security. How can I will never leave you nor forsake you, free you from the love of money? It's because the love of money, this money, possessions, you're going after security. And he says, I have a better source of security for you. I have a more sure source of security for you. I have something that will not fail. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That sets you free from this search for security in money, the search for security in possessions, because you have this strong and sure source of security. So here in this passage, we'll look at this search for security, this love of money, that your possessions, what you have. We'll look at this source of security. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when I will never leave you nor forsake you, when that source of security, when that gets down deep enough into your heart, then that builds a strength from security. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We'll look at the search for security, our source of security, and our strength from security. So search, source, strength. So let's start out by looking at this search for security. Let's look at our search for security. Verse 5, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Because all of us, we can be tempted to look for security in our money. All of us can be tempted to look for security in what we have, in our possessions. It's both the rich and the poor. It's both the people who like to spend and people who like to save. All of us can be tempted to look for our security, our satisfaction, our hope, our happiness, and our possessions and our money. But we can tend to think that this passage, this type of passage, keep your life free from love of money, is just written for really rich people. It's just written for Jeff Bezos, people who can spend $1 billion just to go to space for like 90 seconds and come back. Richest man in the world, Jeff Bezos. Okay, Jeff, keep your life free from love of money. But this passage, it's not just written for Jeff Bezos. In the original context, it's not written for the elites. It's not written for people who are getting money. It's written for people who are getting stuff taken away from them. People who are like the underside of society, who are being despised because they believe in Jesus. It's for both the rich and the poor. Keep your life free from love of money. And some people, they like to spend stuff. If I just buy another thing, if I just get that hit, then I'll be happy. And you can look at that person and go, all their hope, their happiness, their security, their significance comes from money. Those people who like to spend money. But then the people who like to save money too, they can also find their significance and security in their money. If I just save enough money, then I'll be secure. If I save enough money, then I'll be happy. This passage is both to rich and poor, to both spenders and savers, and it tells us, keep your life free from love of money. Don't find your security in your money. And our advertisers, they like to push us in this direction. So Christians, we have this gospel. We have a gospel. We say, you have a problem, and God can offer salvation. God offers salvation in Christ. But advertisers, they also have this gospel. They say, you have a problem, and we offer salvation. Just buy this product. Buy this product, then you'll be respected. Then you'll be loved. Then you won't be lonely on a Friday night. I was looking at these ads from the 1920s and 1930s. So there's this one ad from the 1920s that basically says, you have a problem. You are a young woman and you're lonely on a Friday night. You are weeping at home because you were rejected. You have a problem. Salvation. Buy Woodbury soap. Then you won't be lonely. We can offer you salvation with Woodbury soap. Or 10 years later, 1930s, there's another ad. Problem. You're a lonely young woman. Salvation. Buy Luke's laundry detergent. Rub it all over yourself. Rub it on your sofa. Rub it on your curtains. I don't know why you rub it on your sofa and curtains. But if you do that, salvation. Then you won't be lonely anymore. Problem, salvation. Or a couple years ago, Ford put out this ad, and this is what the ad says. Spence put a new twist on an old philosophy. To be one with everything, he says, you've got to have one of everything. That's why he also has the new Ford Ranger, so he can seek wisdom on a mountaintop, take off in hot pursuit of enlightenment, and connect with Mother Earth by looking no further than the planet's coolest four-door compact pickup. He says it gives him access to inner peace, which makes him one happy soul. So, problem. You need inner peace. Solution. Oh, it's easy. Just buy the new Ford Ranger. Then you will have inner peace. Salvation. Wow, I'm so glad. I never knew how to find inner peace. But now Ford, they're telling me how to do it. But you know what? This gospel, it doesn't work. Maybe it makes you content. Maybe it makes you happy for a little bit, for a day, a week, a month, maybe a few months. But after a little bit, you need another hit. It doesn't last. Because you can't buy God on Amazon. You can't buy inner peace on Amazon. You can't buy love and relationships on Amazon. You can't get lightning deals on these things. The advertiser's gospel, it doesn't work. But we have a better way here. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Don't put your hope and happiness, your significance and security on money. put it all on God. And Paul, in 1 Timothy 6, he says kind of the same thing. Let's turn there for a minute or two. 1 Timothy 6, it's a couple books to the left. 1 Timothy 6, he picks up on a lot of these same themes. Keep your life free from money. Put your hope in God, not on money. 1 Timothy 6, you see two different types of people. They put their hope in two different things. Type 1 puts their hope in money, in riches. Type 2 puts their hope, their security in God. Let's look at these two types. And I'll tell you, these two types, type 1, we can call them type 1 and type 2. And we'll flesh them out a little bit. But type 1, they hope in riches. They have different hopes, different aims, and different ends. Right? Type 1, they hope in riches. They aim to be rich in money. And they end up discontent and ruined. But type 2, they hope in God. They aim to be rich in good works. In their end, they end up content and whole. We'll see that in this passage. 1 Timothy 6, we'll start at verse 6. But godliness with contentment, this is type 2, they hope in God. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But, verse 9, but type 1, but those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let's pick it up in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. That's type 1. Set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. That's type 2. Set their hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in what? In good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So you see, type 1, type 2, they have different hopes, different aims, and different ends. Type 1, they hope in riches, they aim to be rich in money, but then they end up discontent and ruined. Type 2, they hope in God, and that makes all the difference. They aim to be rich, not in money, but in good works. In their end, they end up content and whole. Let's look at their hopes. We see this in verse 17, two different types of people with two different hopes. Verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to, type 1, set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. You can set your hopes on riches, but he says that's the uncertainty of riches. That's uncertain. It's flimsy. It'll go away like that. It's not a good foundation. You can't put all your weight, you can't put all your trust in that. You can't put all your hope there. You can put your hope there. Or, type 2, you can put your hope in God. And that makes all the difference. They have different hopes, they have different aims. We'll look at verse 9, because these two different types, type 1, they aim to be rich in money, in riches, but then type 2, they want to be rich, not in money, but in good works. So type 1, verse 9, it says that they desire to be rich. Or verse 10, they have the love of money. They have different aims. Type 1, their aim is to be rich. Their aim is for money. Their hope is money. Their aim is money. Type 2, their hope is in God. Their aim is not to be rich in money, but in good works. So verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works. What does that look like? It looks like being generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they can take hold of that which is truly life. It's interesting because he's telling these rich Christians, he doesn't say it's sinful to be rich. If you're rich, that's a sin. Go and be poor. Go repent. It doesn't say that. It says, don't set your hopes there. And don't aim to be rich in money. Aim to be rich in good works. Aim to be generous, to share. Don't try to store up treasures on earth. Try to store up treasures in heaven. These two types, they have completely different hopes, completely different aims, and completely different ends. One ends up discontent and destroyed. The other ends up content and whole. You go after money because you think it'll make you happy, because you think it'll make you whole, but it doesn't work. Look at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You think it'll make you happy, but it just leads to destruction, both in this life and the next. You get what you're aiming for, but then you wake up discontent. It doesn't satisfy. If you really want to be happy, if you really want to be content, then set your hope on God. That's what verse 6 says. Type 2 people, they do this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You have godliness, you have wholeness, you have contentment, you have great gain. So why would you put your hope all on this side, on the uncertainty of riches? Why would you put all your security there? Why would you put your significance, your hope, your happiness there? You don't have to do that. The Bible calls that the uncertainty of riches. Move all of your chips over to this side. Put all your weight on God because you have a stronger hope. You can be free from the love of money. You can be free from finding your significance and security in money, in your possessions, because you have a stronger source of hope. And that's what Hebrews 13 talks about. So let's look at back at Hebrews 13. What can free you from this love of money? What can free you from this search for security? It is this strong source of security. We have a strong source of security. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is our strong and sure source of security. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This was their source of security for the original audience in the book of Hebrews. Everything's changing around them. They're getting thrown in jail. They're getting their money taken away from them. But he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Book of Deuteronomy, they're about to enter the promised land. They're about to leave everything they know. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua, he's about to confront all these big, scary people. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And now you, here in all your insecurities, all your frailty, everything that changes, the fragile circumstances that are your life, in all the changes here in your city and country and world, in your family, in your friends, in all these changes, God has a word for you. God has a source of security. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is the strongest promise that God can make. Actually, if you read different nerdy grammatical Greek textbooks, I've looked at a couple, and they all say the same thing, that grammatically in the Greek, in the original text, this is, grammatically speaking, this is perhaps the strongest grammatical statement in the New Testament. This is perhaps, grammatically speaking, the strongest statement in the New Testament. So a couple reasons for that. It's because it doesn't just use one word for not. It doesn't just say, I will not leave you nor forsake you. It uses five words for not. Like, I will not leave you nor not forsake you. So Spurgeon said, you could render this, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He says it five times. He uses five not words just to pile it up so that we know, so that we can know, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And if you look at the grammar, it's two not words plus this subjunctive, which means that's really confusing. But it means it's not just denying something that's certain. It's denying something that's possible. It's not denying a certainty. It's denying a possibility. So it's not saying, it's not true that God leaves you. It's saying, it's not possible. It's not even theoretically possible. It could never happen. It's not even a theoretical possibility that God could ever leave you. This is perhaps the strongest grammatical statement in the New Testament. And that's why Spurgeon says, the heaping up, as it were, of these denials on God's part of all thought of ever forsaking his people ought to be sufficient to satisfy even the most doubtful among us. If God has said, I will never forsake my people, if he has said, I will never forsake my people, we must believe him. And we must chase away all thought of the possibility of the Lord's forsaking his servants or leaving them to perish. We must chase all thoughts away, because in your heart of hearts, is there kind of that suspicion that maybe, well, God might leave me, God might forsake me, maybe my circumstances are proof that God has left me? And Spurgeon says, God heaps up these words, these, I will never forsake you. God heaps this up. God heaps these words up to convince us. Are you convinced? Do you believe this? How can we be sure that God will never leave you, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you? It's because you belong to him. Romans 8 says, God gave us his son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Which means God gave us his son, the cross. God giving us the biggest thing, that's proof. If God gave us his son, that's proof that he will give us all things. That's proof that he will never forsake us. That's proof that nothing can separate us from God's love, that nothing can separate us, neither height nor depth, angels, demons, present, future, no contingency, nothing can separate us from the love of God. He will never leave you nor forsake you if you belong to him. Do you belong to him today? If you don't, you can, because God created us to belong to him. God created us to never leave him nor forsake him. God created us to put all our hope and happiness, find all our security, all our significance in him. But all of us, we leave him. We forsake him. We find our significance and security, our hope and our happiness. We put it on anything else but him. We put it on money or on men or morality. We're allergic to him. We put all our hope on other things. We leave him. We forsake him. And this deserves God's punishment. This deserves God's forsaking. God should leave us. God should forsake us. This deserves death and destruction and hell and wrath. But because of God's love for us, he sent his own son, Jesus. He sent Jesus, who never left God, who never forsook God, who never found his significance and security and hope and happiness in anything else but God the Father. But because of his love for us, because of his obedience to the Father, he took all our sins on himself on the cross. And on the cross, he became a substitute for us. On the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took all our sins. He was forsaken on our behalf. So God could say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So God would not put our sins on us. He took all our death and destruction so that we wouldn't have to bear that. He died on the cross for us. He died for our sins. And 3 days later, he arose and he is triumphant over death. He now offers you life. He now offers you life if you stop finding your significance and security and all these other things. Put all your chips on him. If you put all your security on him, he will forgive you. He will take you. You will be with him. He will not forsake you. And you can hear him say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why choose death instead? Why choose destruction instead? Put all your security, put all your trust, put all your hope on him. Because if you belong to him, it is a great comfort. It's a great comfort to God's people. It's a great comfort when you're losing money like these people. When you're losing money like these people, you don't say, my hope is built on nothing less than CalPERS and my investments. You say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Or when you're leaving everything you know, when you're unsure about the future like the Israelites, you don't say, well, I don't know about the future. I don't know about my family. I don't know about my job. I don't know what's going to happen. You say, I don't know about the future, but I know him, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. Or when you're facing scary people like Joshua, you don't say, man, those people are big and scary. You say, man, those people are big and scary. My boss, my parents, my coworkers, people I'm trying to share the gospel with, these people are big and scary, but God is bigger. And he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you're facing death, in your darkest moments, you don't say, this. This is finally proof that God has left me. In my darkest moment, now I know that when it really came to it, God forsook me. No, you say. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even in the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death, it's not proof that God has left you. It's his promise that even then, he will be with you. Or when your heart is broken, when you're heartbroken, when you're crushed, you don't say, I knew it. I knew the bottom would fall out. I knew that God would leave me. You say, Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. My broken heart, it doesn't scare away God. This isn't proof that he has left me. This is his promise that especially now, he will draw near to me. This is a great comfort for God's people. Do you see why this is one of my favorite texts? Do you believe this? We have a strong source of security. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when that soaks down deep enough into your heart, then that gives you this strength from security. This strength from security. Verse 6, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And one of the interesting things is this implies that people, we're not just tempted to find our security in money. We're tempted to find our security in men. We're not just tempted to love and fear money. We're tempted to love and fear the things surrounding men, surrounding people. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. Because maybe a lot of us are tempted more to worry about money, to worry about men than money. Maybe that's a lot more of a real struggle. Maybe the fear of man, that when, to quote a book title, when people are big and God is small. Maybe I'm not the only one who gets this weird tension in your heart. You know, when you go out on like a first date, or when you get up in front of people and you give your testimony, or when you want to share the gospel or talk about Jesus with non-Christians, or when you get a performance review at work, or when you're physically threatened. Maybe I'm not the only one who has this weird thing that comes up in your heart. And to people like that, God has a word. This is quoting Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, you don't have to flip there. You can if you want. But it's interesting because the psalmist, he knows that we tend to fear men more than we fear God. And we tend to trust men more than we trust God. And the psalm speaks to both of those. We tend to fear men more than we fear God. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." Don't fear men more than you fear God. But also, don't trust men more than you trust God. Verse 8, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." Don't fear or trust men more than you trust or fear God. And whom are you tempted to trust or fear more than you fear God? Maybe people from another political party? People from your same political party? Your classmates? Your boss? Your coworkers? Your parents? Your friends? Your boyfriend? Your girlfriend? Your spouse? You belong to Jesus. You do not have to fear them. So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You don't have to search for security in all these places. You have this source of security. He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And that gives us tremendous strength from security. So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" There's this old hymn. It's called "How Firm a Foundation." And most of this hymn, it's quoting God, so to speak. It's putting words in God's mouth, but they're all, you know, you get kind of antsy when people quote God. But in this case, they're all Bible verses, basically. They're all reworded Bible verses. In my favorite verse, it's the last verse. And this is how the last verse goes. It's rephrasing Hebrews 13. This is how it goes. This is from God's perspective, and it says, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." Does that sound like you today? Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus for repose? And now today, do you feel all hell endeavoring to shake your soul? If so, He has a word for you. He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake you. Let's pray. Lord, in this unstable world, we need a source of security. We praise you that you will not forsake us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. that even when our heart is broken, even when we're crushed in spirit, we praise you that that does not drive you away. It draws you close. Thank you for that. We pray that you would fill us with comfort and strength today. Please let us put all our weight on your word today. Put all our weight on your gospel today, that just as sure as this bread and wine we drink today, that your presence with us is just as real. Please convince us. In Christ's name, amen.